The Lord be with you.
A warm welcome to those who are attending for the first time and those who are joining us online. For those who don't know me, my name is Sandeep, pastor here at New Life. And we continue in our sermon series through the book of Joshua. What do you want to be when you grow up? Now, that question is normally asked by adults to children or youth. Well, some years ago, a pastor friend of mine who had crossed 50 was asked that question by a group of very senior men. They looked at him and said, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" At first, it sounded like a joke. Looking back, it was profound. Because regardless of our age, we are still growing into the fullness of what God has for us and what God wants us to be. We mistakenly think that once we cross a certain age, that there is nothing more to do, to dream of, to hope for and achieve in life. On the contrary, numerous examples, like the example of the former U.S. president, Jimmy Carter, who even in his late 90s has volunteered with Habitat for Humanity in building homes. Or our very own Margaret Simpson, who recently went to be with the Lord, who in her 90s took up and finished a certificate course in the Bible. And this morning, we have some people who are in their 90s. And it's wonderful to have Bart. Bart just celebrated his 90th birthday. So happy birthday, Bart. And we have Bart and Anne. We have Joanne. People who remind us that our whole lives are for God. One is never too old to live fully for God. The story of Caleb in Joshua 14 is one such inspiring story of someone who at the age of 85 has not yet given up on life and longs for the fullness of what God has for him. The story of Caleb is found early on in the second half of the book of Joshua, which begins in chapter 13. And for those who've been following the Bible study guides for the growth groups, the new guides for the second half are ready. They've been, I think, sent out. They're on the link in the bulletin, and we have some printed copies. And this second half, starting from chapter 13, signals a new phase in Israel's history when the land had rest from war, and now they are beginning to settle into the promised land which God had given to them as an inheritance. The word inheritance, which appears only once in the first half, in the first 12 chapters, now gets repeated about 56 times in the second half. The repetition is a reminder to Israel that they didn't deserve the land. But through redemption, delivering them from Egypt, and establishing a covenant relationship with them, God had made them heirs of his promise. Israel was God's firstborn among the nations, and now they were receiving this land as an inheritance in fulfillment of the promise God made to Abraham. The section on the land distribution then goes from chapter 13 to chapter 21, and it ends with these verses in chapter 21, verses 43 to 45. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land he swore to their ancestors that he would give them, and having taken possession of it, they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And that's like the message of Joshua, that none of God's promises ever fail. They will all come to pass. And Caleb's story that we're going to look at this morning is much more than a tale of an exemplary faith. You know, sometimes we take these characters from the Bible and make them into these legendary heroes. And yes, heroes of faith that they are. The story is more than just a tale of exemplary faith. It is a testimony to God's grace, God's faithful promises, God keeping Caleb alive, God strengthening him, God emboldening Caleb. Of course, Caleb's role is not passive, as he responds then to God wholeheartedly, resolutely, and with fearless faith. So we're going to look at God's part at the beginning, this fivefold work of God in Caleb's life: God's grace, God's promises, God kept him alive, God strengthened him, and God emboldened him. And then we'll look at Caleb's posture of his wholehearted following of the Lord. So first, God's grace. God's grace shines brightly in Caleb's life. Caleb is from the tribe of Judah. This first division of the land begins with the tribe of Judah. Even though Judah is not the firstborn, they become one of the most important tribes. It's given significant amount of space in chapters 14 and 15. And you go back to Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, when Jacob, who then is named Israel, is dying, and he's blessing all his children, the tribes of, that they become the tribes of Judah, of Israel. He blesses Judah with this promise that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, that there will always be a king from Judah. And so King David comes from the tribe of Judah, and later we find that Jesus is born into the tribe of Judah. However, Caleb has very humble beginnings. In Joshua 14, verse 6, he's identified as the son of Zephaniah, the Kenizzite. Who are the Kenizzites? In Genesis 15, verse 19, when God is telling Abraham that he's going to give him this land of promise, the Kenizzites were people in the land of Canaan before Israel, the nations that were supposed to be evicted out. Caleb comes from the Kenizzites. We are not told how Zephaniah became part of Israel, but it is another testimony that outsiders were included in Israel. Caleb, like Rahab, is an outsider who gets incorporated into God's redemptive plan, especially in becoming the part of the tribe of Judah. Humble beginnings, an outsider, an unclean nation, now brought into covenant relationship with God. We've said that in the previous few weeks, the conquest of Canaan was not about ethnicity, it was about faithfulness to God. The name Caleb, moreover, or Caleb, means dog. Dogs were considered unclean in Israel, and the term, back then and even now, was often used as an insult. You see in scripture, wherever the word dog is often used as an insult. Why would someone name their child a name that means insult? We don't know. Something maybe from his birth condition, his background. Maybe somebody called him that name and it became his name. Maybe the other Israelites gave him that name because he was an outsider. But Caleb, however, rhymes with Leb in Hebrew. And Leb in Hebrew means heart. Who wouldn't deny that Caleb or Caleb, rather than being an insult to Israel, was by the grace of God the model of a man after God's heart? So God's grace shines brightly in Caleb's life. Secondly, God's promises. God's promises are what has kept Caleb going. Caleb was one of the original 12 spies that Moses sent out in Numbers chapter 13 to spy out the land. Back then, he was 40 years old. And we read about that in Joshua 14, verse 7, where he says, I was 40 years old back then. Along with Joshua, now the leader of Israel, Caleb and Joshua. So Caleb was the only other who even then believed God's promises when the hearts of the other 10 spies melted in fear at the giants that they saw in the land of Canaan. One can imagine Joshua and Caleb 45 years later having this conversation. Imagine meeting with old friends and just talking about what God had promised you, what God had done in your life. I don't know if you've had those conversations with old friends. And then you remind yourself, yeah, you know, 20 years back, you know, do you remember when we were praying together and God said this? I'm still waiting for that to happen. And we have those conversations, right? And Caleb and Joshua, the only two who enter the promised land from that whole generation. They both have gone through a lot. But rather than living in past regrets of saying to people, I told you, he focuses on the promise Moses made to him, which really was God's promise to him. As we read in Numbers 14, 24, and 30. In Joshua, he says, Moses made me this promise, but you look back in Numbers, it's actually God who made Caleb that promise. After God declares that none of the first generations who came out of Egypt will enter the promised land because they did not believe his promises, except Joshua and Caleb, this is what God says about Caleb. In Numbers 14, verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me wholeheartedly, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. And again in verse 30, not one of you shall come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. If God had kept that promise of bringing Caleb now into the land, God will surely keep the promise of giving him the land that he had walked on when he went as a spy. 45 years, Caleb held on to God's promises. That is what got him through all the trials and discouragements and the probably 7 years of battle in the promised land. God kept. The third thing, God kept. Caleb attributes his very life to God's preservation. The Lord has kept me alive, as he said, Joshua 14, verse 10. As I mentioned, the past 45 years for Caleb have not been easy. Imagine being among just the two people who had it correct, while the whole nation follows the 10 who are mistaken and then punished for it for 38 years. 40 years almost, 38 to 40 years of wilderness wanderings for not believing God's promises and not following God's ways. I think we live in that kind of a moment today where those who are trying to hold on to the faithfulness of Scripture and God's Word are a minority. Maybe 2 out of 10. And maybe we might see an entire generation stray away and walk away and grieve and lament. But don't give up. Don't give up, brothers and sisters. Don't give up. The Lord has kept me alive, as he said. And then 7 years of battles to possess the land. Caleb wasn't simply alive because he had a better genetic makeup or he was more deserving of a long life than others. There might be times in his life when his life was in danger. There might have been times when he didn't want to carry on living, either wanting to end it or asking God, just take me away. This is too much. But God kept him alive because God had a purpose for him. And something we need to constantly remind ourselves in the present culture of death, that from the womb till the tomb, all life has purpose and meaning because all life is created by God. We live in a culture of death that even celebrates death. Probably no other time more than this weekend. And some of you may have heard the horrific and chilling news of over 150 people killed, crushed in crowds at a Halloween party in Seoul, Korea. I lived on that street for two, three nights in 2004. It's a very dark place. And people didn't know other people were dying. This morning, just chatting with my wife and reading and hearing of news reports, while people were being attended to by the paramedics and the ambulances and the CPR being done to them, other people were partying next to them, thinking this is part of Halloween. Because a culture that celebrates death cannot even recognize when someone is really dying. Kept me alive. God is for life. Caleb's story is not a formula for longevity. That's not what I'm trying to get at. That do all these things and you live a long life. There are many things we don't understand about life and why someone is taken away early and why someone lives longer. But Caleb's story, as I said, it's not a formula for longevity. But if God has blessed someone with a long life, then one has to conclude that God has a purpose for that life. God kept. The third or fourth, God strengthened. It was God who gave Caleb his strength. Joshua 14, verse 11. I am still as strong today as I was on the day that Moses sent me. And one might say, Caleb is exaggerating. You know, how can he be so strong at 85? And maybe he is exaggerating, but that's not the point here. When we read Joshua 15, 13 to 14, Caleb does actually drive out the inhabitants of Anak, these giants, whom even 45 years ago, Israel was afraid of. And so we have to admit that God provided him the strength he needed to do the job that God had called him. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:13 has a similar confession when he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That anything God calls you to do, which is why we need discernment. We don't step into things God has not called us to do. But anything that God calls us to do, God strengthens us. Again, when Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, he's not talking about becoming a Greek superhero. On the contrary, he boasts even in his weakness. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, this is the Apostle Paul, now hundreds of years after Caleb, or thousands of years after Caleb, this is the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, he says, therefore I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. That's the confession of every Christian, every follower of God. When I am weak, then I am strong. Whether it's Caleb or David or Paul, the consistent confession of biblical saints has been, as Psalm 28 verse 7, the Lord is my strength. I think in Hebrew it's Yahweh Ozi. The Lord is my strength. Hence the promise in the Old Testament in Isaiah 40 verse 30 and 31. It's true for all people regardless of our age. Isaiah 40. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And Caleb walked for a long time. He was walking for 40 years or 38 years and battling for 7 years. And after all that, he did not faint. Because the Lord was his strength. And fifthly, God emboldened Caleb. Caleb was made bold by God to ask what he believed God had promised him. Joshua 14:12. This is what Caleb says to Joshua. So now give me this hill country. The hill country of Hebron was among the places that the 12 spies had initially explored and that brought back good fruit as evidence of the good land. But then they were afraid of the fortified cities with men bigger in size. You see, Caleb is not just satisfied to simply enter the promised land. He wants the fullness of what God has for him. The following chapters have a few incidents of such boldness. It's not just Caleb. I think he inspires a whole new generation. We have two stories in chapter 15 and 17, both of women who demonstrate the same boldness like Caleb. So we have in chapter 15, verse 19, Aksa, who is the daughter of Caleb, who comes and asks her father to give her land. And then later, in chapter 17, verses 4 and 5, we have five sisters who are the daughters of a man named Zelophehad, who had no sons. And these five daughters come and say, our father had no sons, but we also deserve the inheritance with all of Israel. Give us our inheritance. And they receive it. It's just powerful stories. These short stories tucked away here and there in the biblical narrative are really important for us to realize that the Bible actually changes the view of women in the ancient world. Anyways, back to our theme of boldness. Joshua's response to Caleb's boldness by giving him that land shows that Caleb was not being presumptuous, but demonstrating a confidence that comes only from God. When you know God is calling you to do something, when you know God has promised something, you are bold. You're able to say, yes, God told me, and I'm going to step out. And so Caleb's response, Caleb's part, is not a passive part. Caleb has an active part in the story. Yes, it's all God. It's God's grace. It's God's promises. It's God who's kept him. God who's strengthened him. God who's emboldened him. But Caleb has a posture to respond to God. And God takes human agency seriously. And that is throughout Joshua. Why does God use Israel, even though it's a weak and frail nation? God invites them into partnership. Covenant partner in his plan of redemption. Because God is not only all powerful, he is personal. It's really important to keep that in mind. God is not just powerful, he's personal to you and to me. And the greatest gift Caleb has is of a relationship with the one true living God and to become part of God's covenant people. That's the greatest gift for Caleb. We don't have time to look into the rest of these chapters, 13 to 21, but there's a repeated instruction for the Levites to actually not have any inheritance, because God says, I am the inheritance. And in some ways, even though Caleb has been given the land, we find Caleb's heart is really towards God. It's not so much the land, it's God that Caleb is seeking. Caleb's response to God is noted three times with the same words. Firstly, according to his own testimony in verse 8, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. Then according to Moses' testimony, you have wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. And according to the narrator of this book, he wholeheartedly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. His own confession, the testimony of Moses, and the testimony of the narrator kind of seals Caleb's heart attitude towards God. Wholehearted is how the English Bibles have translated, but literally in Hebrew it means to fill behind. Like, that's what it means. Caleb fill behind the Lord. And one commentator translated it as to fill one's heart to walk behind the Lord. And another commentator explains wholehearted as the heart, this is really important, so you got to pay attention. The heart contains nothing against Yahweh. It is fully, completely for or behind the Lord. I love that interpretation of wholehearted. The heart contains nothing against Yahweh, against the Lord. It is fully, completely for or behind the Lord. In Numbers 14:24, which we already read, this is what God had said about Caleb. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me wholeheartedly, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Caleb's resoluteness, his patient endurance for over 45 years, his fearless faith in asking for what was not an easy task, was all born out of this wholehearted response to God's grace, God's promises, God's ability to keep him, God's strength, and God's spirit giving him the boldness. All those years, he did not lose sight of God's calling upon his life. When the heart has nothing against the Lord, when the heart is fully willing to follow, when God becomes our all in all, then our faith takes on exciting new journeys, regardless of our age or abilities. Faith is always a response to God who initiates the journey and then calls us to throw ourselves in, holding nothing back. So another commentator writes this about the life of faith. So I'm quoting him. I think it's on the next slide. The life of faith is filled with delicious ironies. Faith calls for giving up everything to walk with God, and then God gives it all back. Or better, Jesus himself issued this challenge and promised to those who would follow him in Mark 10:29-30. Faith is agreeing to walk blind, if necessary, and then seeing more than one ever knew there was to see. Isn't that beautiful? Seeing more than one ever knew there was to see. So in conclusion, Caleb's story invites us to experience God's grace, to trust God's promises, to know that we too are kept alive by God, that it is God who gives us the strength for what he calls us, and it is God who gives us the boldness to step out of our comfort zones and press wholeheartedly into the fullness of life God wants us to experience. As a church community, consider how can we apply this to our own moving forward process? how can we look back and say, yes, it's God's grace. It's God's promises. God has kept us alive. God has kept us in this place. It's God who is our strength. It's God who will give us the boldness for whatever He calls us. And how can we now throw ourselves, holding nothing back, follow behind wholeheartedly? For our young people in the church, I want to encourage you, do not wait until you're older to follow wholeheartedly after the Lord. You may not see the results for years or even decades, but know that God will never abandon you nor fail His promises to you. I'm looking there just because the young people are sitting there, but I know there are younger people here too. For older adults, we all look here. For older adults, it's never too late. Whether you're 50, 60, 70, 80, or 90 or more, there's always more that God has for each one of us. It's never too late. What are you going to be when you grow up? Is a question we can ask till the end of our earthly lives. In fact, God's promises extend beyond this earthly life. And so I think we can ask that question even on the final day of our lives. What are we going to be when we grow up? Because our fullness of growing up will be in eternity. The fullness of Christ when we see Him face to face. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 to 9 talks about our inheritance. For Israel, yes, it was the physical land back in the olden days, but as Christians, we have an inheritance, and it's not just about a physical piece of land. This is what Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." For a Christ follower, even death does not end the promises of God. Last week, a well-known and well-loved New Testament scholar, Gordon Fee, some of you have read his book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, who taught at Regent College, he went to be with the Lord. I had the privilege of knowing Gordon Fee a little bit when our family attended University Chapel, and he was part of the church congregation and heard him preach. And one of my favorite memories of leading worship at University Chapel is seeing, even when everybody else is staring at you, Gordon Fee, the most brilliant New Testament scholar of his time, raising his hands, closed eyes, worshiping his Lord and Savior. In a tribute to Gordon Fee, on the Regent College website, there was a quote from another pastor who studied under Dr. Fee at Wheaton and Gordon Conwell. And this pastor remembers that on the first day of his New Testament class, literature class, Gordon Fee jumped on the desk in front of the class and announced, and I'm quoting Gordon Fee, "This is not a class on New Testament. This is a class on immortality. Someday you will hear, Fee is dead. Do not believe it. He is singing with his Lord and King." Isn't that powerful? And especially to remember those words after he has passed away. That he knew decades before that someday somebody will say, "Dr. Fee is dead." He says, "Don't believe it. He is singing with his Lord and King." What faith! What boldness! What hope! We share in that inheritance. We share in that hope of Caleb and David, and Paul and Gordon Fee. And that is how we live here and now, pressing into the fullness of what God has for us, settling for nothing less and nothing else, and holding back nothing, following our Lord wholeheartedly. May God give us that grace. And so, Lord, I just pray. I pray for each one of us here that we would follow you wholeheartedly, and that we would settle for nothing less than the fullness of what you have ordained for us, for every single day that you've ordained for us here, before we step into that eternity and be able to say, like your child, Gordon Fee, that yes, one day we will be singing with our Lord in his presence. In Jesus' name.